I speak to you in the name of the Good Shepherd, the King of love, whose goodness fails us never. Today marks the end of our liturgical church year, the last Sunday in the season after Pentecost. I guess you could call today the church's New Year's Eve. Next Sunday, the new church year begins with the first Sunday of Advent, the time of preparing for the birth of Jesus. And we will begin anew the ancient pattern of days, the circle of the church year, following the way to Bethlehem during Advent, celebrating the birth of Jesus on Christmas, remembering the stories of how he grew from a baby into a man through the stories of the season of Epiphany. During Lent, we turn again to preparing, but this time not for his birth, but for his death. And then thankfully, we celebrate Easter. And we do that until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, the day we remember that Jesus did not leave us here high and dry, but sent the Holy Spirit amongst us. And then we hit the long season, the season after Pentecost. It's almost impossibly long. Pentecost amounts to a whole lot of Sundays, like half a calendar year of them. But it seems that someone had the wisdom to know that it would take us an incredibly long time to grow into the mysteries of Christmas and Easter. This Sunday is the 27th Sunday after Pentecost. For 27 Sundays in a row, we've been here learning, hearing the stories, inviting us to grow into a bigger understanding of the kingdom of God. So today, on this church's New Year's Eve, it's not the baby Jesus we are remembering. Today, our readings are full of the story of Christ the King. The psalm portrays a king, a man splendid in his apparel, mightier than the biggest breakers of the sea. The epistle has Jesus rolling in on the clouds, our Alpha and Omega, who is and was and who is to come. Strength, power, dominion, glory. This is the picture of the king these scriptures hold. But then we get to the gospel, and the picture changes when Jesus is doing the talking. Here in the gospel, we find Jesus in front of Pilate, already arrested, already committed to what he knows will take place all too soon. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asks him. There's a bit of a terse exchange between them. Jesus tells him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate, I'm sure, has no clue what Jesus is talking about. What land, what people is Jesus proclaiming to be king over? Jesus tells Pilate that Pilate can say that he is a king. What kind of king is Jesus? And what exactly does his kingdom look like? The Gospels are full of parables about the kingdom of God. "The kingdom of God is like," they begin. "The kingdom of God is like the mustard seed that starts off so small and grows so big. The kingdom of God is like the merchant who gives up everything for the pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like the father opening his arms to his prodigal son." There are so many wonderful parables about what the kingdom of God is like. But our gospel today, the Gospel of John, doesn't include any of these kind of stories in the text. Except there is a reference to a parable we all know, my favorite one, the Good Shepherd. In John's gospel, Jesus explains that he is the Good Shepherd. It's not a parable, not hidden in a story, just right out there. Jesus says outright, "I am the Good Shepherd." Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one can take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." There he is, the Shepherd King, one whose power does not come from amassing troops or money or land. Rather, he is a king whose dominion comes from his willingness to lay it all down, to lay his life down for others, for us, his sheep, and then to pick it up again for us all. It's not the kind of King Pilate was familiar with, or anybody else around Jesus for that matter. And it's not really the kind of king we are familiar with either. A king whose strength and power come from love and sacrifice, not dominion and might. The boundaries of this kingdom of Christ are not defined by anything other than God's unfailing love, by the shepherd who stands between the wolf and his sheep. It's hard, very hard for me to comprehend just how big and deep and broad and wide this kingdom must really be. Except sometimes it's not. Sometimes there are people and instances that pierce through my dull vision, and the light of the King of Love's world just about blinds me. It happened once when I took my children to Atlanta one Mardi Gras break. You get Mardi Gras break when you live in Louisiana. It's lovely. Wiley was about 9 and Jed was 5. One day of the trip, we spent learning about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We visited his childhood home and walked past Ebenezer Baptist Church before we got to the National Park site with a museum that chronicles the American Civil Rights Movement and Dr. King's role in it. His grave is close by, situated between the church and the King Center. It was moving to see the eternal flames in front of Dr. King and Mrs. King's tomb. And I was happily surprised by how engaged my kids seemed to be throughout the day, learning about Dr. King and his life. I held their hands as we walked away from the tomb, thinking to myself how glad I was we had seen this. Then my son stopped and looked up at me. "Mama, who's the man who killed Dr. King?" "James Earl Ray," I said. "But Mama, why'd he do that?" "I guess because he had let a lot of hate in his heart." "Is he in heaven now?" I ask, "Who, Dr. King?" "No, Mama, the other guy." I paused, dumbstruck, having never considered this before. I don't know, baby. I'm not quite sure how heaven works." And then he said, "Well, don't you think Dr. King would want him there? You know, because he wanted all people to live together." Out of the mouths of babes. I had never taken one moment to consider the eternal life of James Earl Ray. But my not-so-touchy-feely little ragamuffin of a son had. It was not important to review that the King family had questions about Ray's guilt. It was not important to discuss with him all the many things I do not know about heaven. He clearly, in his 5-year-old mind and heart, had a construct of what the beloved community looked like, what the kingdom of God looks like, and he knew it was open for all. And that somehow love had a way of changing things that did not seem changeable. I looked at him and said that I sure hoped that Mr. Ray had had a chance to work on all that hate in his heart. And that, yes, that is exactly what Dr. King talked about, all of us living together in peace here on earth and with God. And that there is nothing in all the world that can separate us from God if we are able to just let ourselves be loved by him. I squeezed his hand a little tighter, and that story has never and will never be very far from my heart. What kind of king is Jesus? What does his kingdom look like? When I try to imagine it, this vision of what the kingdom can be given to me by my 5-year-old is what I see. For me, believing in the kingdom of God is to believe that there is a possibility to redeem the ways we hurt one another, to redeem the ways we wound those we love the most, to redeem the ways we harm those who we treat as other and different and somehow not worthy. For me, this is the power of Christ the King, to take what seems irredeemable and make it whole. We are not charged with working out the details for others. We are not tasked with understanding the boundaries of heaven or Jesus' love. Jesus has already done that heavy lifting for us. He did it as he walked the way to Calvary. He did it as he powerfully laid down his life there. And he marched out of the grave 3 days later, offering that very tomb to us as a place to lay down our own guilt and our own shame and all the fear and ugliness that we hold in our hearts. We can leave it there, lay it down there in the dark of the tomb, and turn to follow him alive and whole. Our good shepherd, Christ the King, who knows our name and calls us. Bob Hetherington, in a staff meeting recently, talked about the ending of the church year being a time we can take stock, a time to take a look at where we have come since the year before. When I look back at my own year, I see some ways I was able to grow into a fuller understanding of the boundlessness of God's love, and that makes me happy. But I also see things I have done and left undone, beliefs about others and myself that are hurtful, things I need to lay down in the dark of the tomb. And on this New Year's Eve of the church year, I hope I will be able to lay that down, and then I will ask God what it is that he might have me pick up again. What can we lay down? What can we carry again to show forth God's love, not only with our lips, but in our lives? Thank God, through the length of our days, from season to season and round again of our church year, we are enabled to keep growing into the knowledge of the love of Christ's kingdom. Thank God that we get in our cars and steer ourselves down River Road and find ourselves here Sunday after Sunday, so that we may sing his praise within his house. Thank God for Christ our King, the Good Shepherd, the King of love, whose goodness fails us never.